prayer. Father, we do approach Thy throne in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the blessing of being able to lift our voices in praise and adoration unto You. And I would ask, Father, that You would bless us more and more with a holy awe of Thy presence, and that we might realize, at least in part, but as much as possible for sinful people, of Thy majesty, Thy greatness, Thy splendor. That we might humble ourselves before Thee, that we might be astounded as we stand in Your presence. Not only as we're here in this capacity, but in our daily activities as well. We do pray for those that are sick and unable to be with us, and pray that You would bless their hearts and souls to be fed from Thy Word. We pray that You be with Brother Michael as he is speaking in Georgia this day, and that You would bless him with liberty of mind and heart, and that You would bless him to feed Thy people. We pray for Brother Stewart as he is to come and speak to us later this week, and that You would bless his mind and heart on that which You would have us to know, and bless us with a mind and a heart to be receptive of Thy Word. Now bless us as we continue in this worship. Bless our hearts to be filled and our souls to be lifted and our minds to be instructed in Thy Word, so that we might better love You and better contend for the faith that is delivered unto the saints. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We began last Lord's Day looking from Jude, primarily Jude 3, of contending for the faith. Now, everybody talks about contending for the faith. It doesn't matter what denomination of the Christian persuasion and philosophy that one would have, they all say that we are to contend for the faith. What is the faith? That's the question. And it can take in many things. And there's much that could be said about that. But we have tried to limit it somewhat in our studies. We will be limiting it somewhat in our study, and yet trying to get an overall picture of the topic of salvation. Now, we noted last Lord's Day that the faith that Jude wrote about was concerning the gospel. And I need not reiterate the fact that the truth of God's Word, the inspiration of Scripture, the truth of justification and salvation, and the truth of what the church is all about is very much needful that we have a strong understanding of these doctrines. If we do not have a strong understanding of these doctrines and what they're all about, then we will just continue to come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday without any purpose of mind and heart and soul. But we've noted just in a simple way with regard to the gospel, that it did include God the Creator and Christ the Savior, as well as the Holy Spirit that guides into all truth. Now those are simple concepts, but they're very essential. God created the heaven and the earth, and nothing came about under an evolutionary process. Not even the Church of God. Not even the Church of God. The Church of God was not an afterthought of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are many today that would believe and that teach that Jesus Christ came, but because He was rejected, the church was set up as an afterthought of Christ, afterthought of God. That's mainly under dispensationalism, but it's not limited to those who might necessarily hold to a dispensational concept of what is called dispensationalism. I don't want to get off into that. That would even get into the doctrine of eschatology. You say, what are you saying? Sounds like you're mixing a whole bunch of things up and you're confusing us. No, what I'm saying is every subject throughout the Holy Scriptures is divinely connected together, and they stand or fall together. A termite is a mighty small thing. But you leave the joker alone, and your house will fall in on your ears. He starts at the foundation, and he digs into the wood. And the termite has to have moisture to live. He goes down into the ground, he comes back up, and he eats. But enough about that. So, if we were to study the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints in every aspect, we would be looking at every major doctrine that is found in the Holy Scriptures. But God created, Christ saved, and the Holy Spirit reveals truth to His people. Now that's in a nutshell of what we're going to be looking at. This salvation, this common salvation, is not a slice out of the pie of salvation. Some would try to depict salvation in a section, and section it off like they would a pie, and say that here's a part of it, and here's a part of it, and here's a part of it, and here's a part of it. And God's people, some of them might have this part, and this part. Others might have this part and that part. But no one may necessarily have all the parts. Well, I don't look at it that way. I look at it at the fact that that salvation is not separated into sections, but it is common to all of the saints of God's people. Nevertheless, God works His salvation in various ways and under different circumstances. We're not all clones of each other. We're not all peas in the pod that all look alike and we can't tell one from the other. There is growth in grace. There is growth in grace. Now, the old-timers used to talk about the habit of faith as well as the outworkings of faith. And what I would look at it in this way, it has to do kind of like what the Apostle Paul talked about in the resurrection. Now, this is not, I'm not the best drawer in the world, But let's just say that that is a peanut seed. Well, that peanut seed will produce a plant. I can't draw a peanut plant very well, but you have everything up above the ground, and then your peanuts are going to be below the ground. Peanuts don't grow up in the air, by the way. Peanuts grow in the ground. You have to dig them out, children, if you haven't seen a peanut plant. But everything that this peanut plant is to be is inside this seed. And when God creates life inside of an individual in regeneration, everything that that individual is to be in salvation is in him in the habit of faith. The germ form is in him in regeneration. From there, it grows. From there, it grows. But he has it all here. It's just in germ capsule, or in germ form, we might say, or in capsule form. It's all there. It just has to be nourished and watered and bring forth. If that peanut seed is put in the right kind of soil, has the right kind of temperature, has the right kind of food for it to grow, then it's going to grow. Now God's going to see to it that His children have the right kind of temperature, have the right kind of food, have the right kind of moisture. God's going to see to it that His children have the salvation in germ form in regeneration, and it will sprout forth. Now you say, how big is it going to sprout? That's God's business. We cannot say that all the plants will look alike. We can't say that. Some may be cut off at a young age. Some may live to be a ripe old age. Some may be used as ministers. Some as deacons. Some as this. Some as that. Some as others. But however God may use an individual, they still have the salvation of God. They don't just have a part of it. They still have the salvation of God, whole and complete. And that's what we're going to be looking at, and we're going to be looking at the word salvation. And as we look at the word salvation, you need to realize one thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. From first to last, and everything in between, Jonah had it right. Salvation is of the Lord. Now man wants to come along, and he wants to take some of the credit for the salvation. And even when it says, work out your own salvation, for it is God that worketh in you, to will and to do of His good pleasure. Or when it says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Some men want to take credit for that. But beloved, it is of the Lord. For we could not save ourselves from this untoward generation unless God does work in us and unless He does regenerate us and give us the will and the doing of His good pleasure. You say, well, why command? If that's right, then why does God find fault for who has resisted His will? As said in Romans 9. I'm going to give you the same answer Paul gave. Who are you to question God? We cannot answer some questions. God hasn't given us the ins and the outs of all of the questions. But He has given us the general principles whereby we are to live and to maintain and uphold. Now, you're given what the old-timers call the habit of faith in regeneration. But regeneration is not salvation. Regeneration is a part of salvation, but it's not the whole of salvation. Now, a lot of times when somebody says, are you saved? the Arminian world and most of the religious world, when they hear that word, what they're talking about, are you born again? Or if they say, you need to be saved, what they're saying is you need to be born again. And so on. The sad part about religious confusion is that the word salvation has almost become to equate with regeneration in the day in which we live. And if you continue to look at the word salvation in that light, you're going to be limited in your understanding of what salvation is as laid out in the Word of God. It probably would be a better word to use because of the misunderstanding. Instead of saying salvation, to say deliverance. I don't have any problem with salvation. Salvation is a good word. It's just the way that people think about the word that causes the problem. Salvation is the work of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord works this salvation in various ways and in different circumstances. For example, every child of grace is regenerated by the Holy Spirit immediately. That's I-M-M, not E-M-M. Immediately, that means independent of any means. God regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Now, your experience that you can talk about in relation to your regeneration may be different than mine. But still, God did it. For example, there's not any indication as to when God regenerated Peter. But there he is with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He had a notable change immediately. There's no indication that Peter did. He may have. We don't know. The indication is that John the Baptist was likely changed in the womb of his mother. So his experience was somewhat different than that of Paul's. But it was still immediately by the Holy Spirit. Still immediately by the Holy Spirit. So our circumstances may be different. I've just used regeneration as one case or one example. So while there are differences in the way that God deals with us as children, it is still the work of God. It is still the work of God. Now, there are primarily two words that's used in the New Testament to indicate and to talk about salvation. One is the word sozo, and the other, soteria. Now, we're going to look at those. We're going to first look at the word sozo. The first time it was used in the New Testament is in Matthew 1:21. Every one of you ought to know Matthew 1:21. We've gone over it and over it and over it and over it, and over it, and if you don't, shame on you. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, For he shall save his people from their sins. Now God has, in the New Testament, we're not even going to take the Old Testament, though we could do the same, but God has started out in the New Testament and he has set the stage for salvation. Christ delivers us from our sins. It didn't say Christ delivers us in our sins. From our sins. One of the things of an individual when salvation is applied to that individual is deliverance from sin. You say, what kind of deliverance from sin? Where is that deliverance from sin? In this world and in the world to come. I can tell you by the grace of Almighty God and by the effectual working of His Holy Spirit in this sinner that He has saved me from my sins. Now I'm still a sinner. I still have to wrestle with some sins. I still have trouble with some sins. But I also know God has delivered me from a lifestyle of sinning. There was a period in my life when I didn't care about sin. I cared if mom and daddy caught me. I cared if my neighbors caught me. I might care if some of my friends saw what I did. But as a general rule, it didn't bother me what God thought about what my sins were or what I did. It didn't bother me. There was no fear of God before my eyes. I knew God was there. I was raised in a home where I was taught that there was a God. I knew that there was a God. I didn't ever even question that there was a God. I believed that there was a hell. I didn't question whether there was a hell. I made jokes about hell, sad to my shame. But it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me what God thought. But there come a day when it bothered me what God thought. There was a day when God made a change in my life. And God began to deliver me in an experimental way from sin. He had already delivered me in a judicial way at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And He had purposed to deliver me before the world began in the mind and the purpose of God. And when He elected me and put me in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was all of God. It was all of God. It still is of God. And God said to Joseph that Mary would bring forth a son, and here's what you named this son, Jesus. Joshua. That's what Jesus is in the New Testament. It's equivalent to the Old Testament Joshua. Remember that when you read Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it is. Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. He shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. Didn't say save them from hell. That's true. From their sins. That is the focal point of salvation, is to be delivered from sin. To be delivered from sin. Next, turn with me to Matthew 18. We're not doing anything profound. Anybody can get a strong concordance and do this. Matthew 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now you know, when I had no fear of God, I wasn't lost. I thought I was right on target. I didn't think I needed anything. I was so stupefied in my sins that when I lay on a bed in a hospital bed with a broken neck, I had no fear of God. I figured that in my own strength, in my own effort, and in my own self-sufficiency, I would make it. But the Son of Man came to deliver those that are lost. Come to deliver those that are lost. Going down a road and you don't know where in the world you're going. You're turned around. You're mixed up. You're confused. You wonder what life is all about. Wonder what to do in life. Beloved, when God turns you around, you have all the directions. And you have a sense of comfort that you're on the right road. You have a consolation in your mind and in your heart. That life is not an unknown quantity. Life is not a jungle. You know, children, young folks, I remember those days myself. They get out and they get a car. They can't wait to get the driver's license. They can't wait to get away from mom and daddy so they can go out and drive. And they drive from one place to another. Drive here, drive there, drive somewhere else, looking for excitement, looking for fun, looking for friends, looking for this, looking for that. They drive and they get somewhere and they can't stay there very long. They've got to go somewhere else. Then they've got to go somewhere else. They've got to go somewhere else. They have no direction in life. Sad state people are in. The world's in a mess. The world needs salvation. The world needs to be delivered. You say, well, God knows what the world needs. If He wanted them all delivered, He would deliver them all. That's true. That's true. A lot of people need stuff that they're not going to get it, and they're going to be put to hell. They're going to be sent to hell. But the UN is not going to save us. Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the Bones and Skull and Bone Society, none of those is going to save mankind. Salvation is of the Lord. And only those that have been chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began will have salvation. The world's in a mess. They don't know it. But that individual that is out there and he's looking for something and he doesn't know what he's looking for. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Jesus Christ said, I come to seek and to save those who are lost. That's the individual that's lost. Beloved, I tell you, I also remember those days when I laid on my bed at night and I couldn't sleep. I was looking for something and I didn't know what. I was searching for something and I didn't know what. But God in sovereign mercy sought out those that were lost and delivered them. This is what salvation is. This is the faith that we're to contend for. It's not something to beat Armenians on the head. It's not something to try to prove this, that, or the other. We're talking about God being God and God delivering His people. You say, who are they? I don't know. But when I see a sinner searching, I'm going to talk to him about deliverance. through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 19, I will not promise whether I will or whether I won't look at all of the passages, but we've only looked at two out of 103 of this one word. Acts chapter 19. I'll begin at verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that the rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me pause there for just a moment. This is a side note. But we live in a rich society. We're quite comfortable and have much conveniences. And for the most part, we really don't think we need much of anything except enough money to pay our bills. We really have gotten to the point that we are not all that We're not all that disappointed or distressed if we don't read the Scriptures. We figure that we can make it pretty well through life and not even read the Scriptures. If we miss through a few days or a week or a month, it's really not going to matter that much. Now you think about it. I'm talking about even those of you that may read every day. You might be just reading because you're wondering if the preacher might ask you. What I'm saying is, it's hard for those that trust in riches to trust in God. Riches are not a sin. But the love of it is. I want to have plenty of money. I want to have plenty of money. I want to make sure that I'm living comfortably. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It would be better for you to be in debt, head over your heels, trusting God, than to be rich and have no concern for God. Now, this is a man that's talking and has preached for years, don't get in debt. Jesus said, a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. We figure that if we've got riches, and we've got enough money, then that's going to satisfy everything in life. It won't do it. If your heart is not right before God, if you had a jillion dollars, you'd be more miserable than what you are right now. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you can not believe it if you want to, but you're wrong. I'm going to be that bold to say that. Because if you're not content with nothing, you won't be content with everything. Then verse 24, And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. That's talking about a sewing needle. He said, well, that can't be possible. A camel can't go through the eye of a little old needle. Well, man says a whale can't swallow Jonah. But it did. Man says the Red Sea can't depart, but it did. Man says the Grand Canyon couldn't be formed in a short period of time. I believe it did. Mount St. Helens formed a canyon in a short period of time, and it has everything that the Grand Canyon has. It's just not as deep. And God can slam a camel right through the eye of a needle if he wants to. But here's the verse, verse 25. Then when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Now, salvation is impossible with men. Did you catch that? Salvation is impossible with men. Man can't save himself and man can't save anybody else. Salvation is impossible with men. Man can't buy it. If it could be bought, rich men could buy it. But rich men can't have it. Poor men can't have it. Middle income can't have it. Man cannot produce salvation. So what kind of salvation are you talking about? The only kind there is. God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:8 said. Salvation is of the Lord. Man cannot produce salvation. You say, well, what about if somebody hears the gospel and they're delivered from this untoward generation? Did man produce that? No, God did. God in His providential dealings worked with men and led men to do various and sundry things. Led men to preach the gospel, opened the man's heart to believe the gospel, and worked in him to will and to do. And he saved himself from this untoward generation through the operation and the work of God by the Holy Spirit. It's all of God. You see, when you quit trying to fight, and when you quit trying to prove somebody else wrong, and just come down to the Scriptures and look and see what it says, it just opens up a whole world of beauty and freedom and peace and joy. It gives honor and glory to God. Yes, it's impossible with God, with man, but it's sure not with God. John 10. That's without question that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And Jesus is the door into the sheepfold. But he says in John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." How does the man get in to the sheepfold? So, well, he goes through Christ. That's not what it says. By me, the book went from the table to the chair. The book didn't go to the chair through me. The book didn't pick itself up and go through me to the chair. I'm not a door by which the book goes to the chair. Christ is the door. But by me, he must be put into the sheepfold, then he can go through in and out through the door. Children, you see the importance of grammar and the right preposition, the inspiration of Holy Scriptures. You must understand what is being said, not what you think is said. And it is by Christ. By Christ. If any man enter in. The only way that a man will enter in is if Christ puts him in. And after he's in, he shall be saved by being put in through Christ. And then he shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall find food for his soul. If any man hungers, let him go to Christ. Let him go to Christ. If any man hungers, if any man thirsts, let him go to Christ. But the only way that he can ever get in is if God puts him in. You see, salvation is not of man. It's of God. Salvation is not of man. It is of God. Acts chapter 4. Every time I go through these lists of verses, I try to go through them and see which one I can leave off. I tell you what, to me, they're just too good to leave off. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. We're still looking at the word sozo. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You would think that any preacher worth his weight in salt that would just come and look at the Word of God and see how God has used the word that is translated salvation, you would think that he would say it simple. Only God can save and man can do nothing. And yet God uses men. Not in regeneration, but He uses men to preach. He might use you to tell somebody about this, cause them to start studying. But you can't give them life. But when it's all said and done, salvation's of the Lord. It's of the Lord. That's not complicated. It's complicated when you try to get down in there and tear the motor apart and figure out all the intricate details of salvation that God hasn't even told us about. For example, in the new birth, I believe Paul was regenerated on the road to Damascus. But when? Was it before he was knocked down, while he was being knocked down, or after he was knocked down? Who knows? You see, there's more questions that we cannot answer than there are that we can answer. But Scripture is plain, salvation's of the Lord. And we've started looking. Jesus saved His people. With men, it's impossible. Christ come to seek and to save that which was lost. Peter and John said, there's none other name given among heaven whereby men must be saved. Salvation's of the Lord. Acts chapter 15. There at the Jerusalem conference, talking about the Gentiles. Peter said in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. There's not a salvation for the Jews and another one for the Gentiles. There's not a salvation for the Muhammad, and there's another salvation for the Hindu. There's not a different salvation for the Muslim. There's not a different salvation from anybody else. Only salvation there is among heaven is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Above heaven, in heaven, under heaven, wherever, there's none other name given whereby men must be saved. He who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ has not God's salvation. Jesus Himself said when He was here on earth, "Unless ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, you're not delivered from your sins. You're in your sins. Jesus said, "I come to save that which was lost." He was prophesied that He would save His people from their sins. Who's His people? The Jews? No, Jew and Gentile, right here. There, we shall be saved even as they through the grace of God. We Jews, they Gentiles, or those Gentiles. Salvation is only one way. Romans 5. Beginning at verse 9, Romans 5, 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Now there He's talking about being saved from a particular thing, the wrath of God. "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled by God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life." So we see here that salvation is still of the Lord. We shall be delivered from the wrath to come. That's future. I don't need to be delivered from the wrath to come yet because it hasn't come. Just like the old woman was that she was afraid to die. And the preacher told her, "You don't need to be worried about death. You don't need dying grace till it's time to die. You need living grace now." Beloved, we need that to deliver us from our sins in our everyday activities. And we had it. We have it through the operation of the Holy Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth. And it is in conjunction with our reading, studying, praying, witnessing if the occasion comes along, living a good life, living an honorable life, children being submissive to mom and daddy, mom and daddy loving each other and loving the children the way they ought to. Mom and daddy disciplining the children as they ought to and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all of that carries along with it. Salvation is an all-inclusive word summing up all spiritual blessing bestowed by God on His elect people by Christ Jesus through the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's the definition I hammered out back in the 60s. One of my first converts, Brother Wallace. Night after night after night, we talked through this thing. That's when a lot of people thought I was crazy, thought I believed gospel regeneration, thought I was an Arminian, thought I was this, thought I was that. (Clears throat) Brother Wallace won't know what I was really saying. He picked me apart from one end to the other. And one of the most glorious sermons I ever heard is hearing him preach that one Friday night at Grace Chapel. It's an all-inclusive word, summing up all spiritual blessings bestowed by God on His elect people by Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. I've got it written down in my Bible here somewhere, I'm sure. Every time I get a new Bible, I write it in there. God, I'll get it for you. If anybody really wants it, yes, I've got it. Thereby, since I am being delivered daily by the grace of Almighty God, I do not have to fear the wrath to come. If that doesn't set you free, nothing will. The reason people are afraid and wonder about the wrath to come is because they have not entered into the salvation of God now. You say, well, you're saying they're not saved? I'm not saying whether they are or whether they're not. That's God's business. I'm just saying they're ignorant of God's salvation. They're ignorant of what it's all about and still trying to do enough for God to accept them. Beloved, I'm telling you, you've heard me say it before, there ain't anything you can do that God will accept. Not with regard to your salvation. Now, we just got through preaching that God rewards. God rewards you for your obedience. But that's of grace too. But when it comes down to your being accepted of God, you're either accepted in Christ or you're not at all. It's all of God. It's all in Christ. We'll close with one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now I would ask you a simple question. Is it foolish to you to hear a preacher preach? Would you rather be doing something else? Laying in bed sleeping? Getting chores done? Playing basketball? Playing football? You can put anything in there. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. But to us that are saved, it is the power of God. It didn't say you ought to make it the power of God. The preaching of the gospel empowers you. If you're not being empowered by the sermon, then there's either something wrong with the preacher or something wrong with you. There's sure nothing wrong with the gospel. And there's nothing wrong with God. Now, it didn't say the preacher was the power of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God. God empowers His children through the preaching of the gospel, whereby they are fortified against the sins of this untoward generation, and they deliver themselves from this untoward generation. I believe that with every fiber in my being. Too much of the time we say, you ought to do this, and you ought to make it this, and you ought to make it that. Beloved, we can't make it either. The gospel is the power of God unto you, or it is not. You can't do anything to make it the power of God. If God has worked on your heart, and He has moved you out of dead sinner into the kingdom of His dear Son, then there's some empowerment in the preaching of the gospel to you. You say, well, I don't get much out of your preaching. Well, you ought to get it out of somebody's preaching. Much more could be said. We must conclude for time's sake. Do you not begin to see the vast ocean of what is involved in the salvation of God and how beautiful and glorious that it is? Dive into it. Drink it with all the gusto that God would give you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your great salvation that is so rich, so free. We have only begun to look a little bit at what You have said about this glorious subject in Your Word. Sometimes we fear that we will say too much about something, that people will get tired of it. And Father, when we do get tired of Your Word, the problem is with us. We have favorite foods that we like to eat, and we hardly ever get tired of it, could eat them sometimes day after day. Or certain beverage, might just be pure water that people enjoy, never get tired of it. Why? Because there's life in the body. Beloved, we find, O God, that when there's life in the soul, there's a thirst. Yes, sometimes the coals do begin to grow cold. But we thank You that our God has never put out a smoking flax. But He fans the coals. May we do the fanning that we ought to that the coals may burn brighter, and that our heart would burst into a flame. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.